Hello and welcome to the America Magazine podcast. I'm very pleased to be joined by our friend and longtime contributor, John Martins. Welcome, John.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. And it's wonderful to be here in the America building, actually, for the first time. It's a treat.
Well, readers of America will know that John is our Word columnist, which is a long-established column in the magazine. So he writes weekly for us. He also blogs regularly at The Good Word, and you can follow him on Twitter at Bible Junkies, and we'll mention that a couple times. But John, we thought we'd talk a bit to start about a new book you've put out on the Gospel of Mark, and this is part of your Bible Junkies online commentary. So how did this come about?
Well, one of the ways in which it came about was a desire to write on the Bible online and to give biblical studies without sort of getting involved in arguments or disputes online, but just sort of say, here's the Bible, here's how a biblical scholar looks at it, or one of the ways a biblical scholar could look at it. And I started doing it on a weekly basis. And so I did it at the BibleJunkies.com website, but also at AmericaMagazine.org website. And so you can find it in both places. But some readers started to say, would you ever put this out? Would you ever put this out in book form for Bible studies, for things like that? And so I did decide to do that, and it will be coming out as an ebook, but is now available as a paperback. And the goal is to get biblical studies into the hands of ordinary readers at a reasonable price without sort of overwhelming with footnotes or things like that. I mean, it has sort of the background of academic scholarship, but trying to make it accessible for ordinary readers.
Well, this is obviously something that's important to you as a scholar, and you are a scholar. You teach it at the St. Thomas University in St. Paul, Minnesota. But this is also important to you, reaching out to a wider audience and writing more regularly than perhaps you would as an academic. What does that bring to your, you know, what's the advantage of that?
Yeah, I mean, the kind of writing that you do for a broad audience, I think one of the criticisms of academic biblical studies, which I must admit I love as well, and sort of the deep dives that you do on, you know, philology and scholarship and things like that is wonderful. But it does reach a fairly, you know, limited audience of other people who work in the field with you. And that work is essential, and it really does inform this other work. But I realized that I wanted this work to be available to people to read at a level that even if you don't have, you know, the training in the languages or you don't have the training in theology, you can nevertheless connect with the Bible, because the Bible is for the whole church and not just for a select group of academics. The other thing that I've noticed with the website is that, you know, the readership, the predominant readership comes from the U.S., but the second most readers come from China, and the third largest number of readers comes from Ukraine. And then Russia. And so perhaps it's reaching audiences where they don't have access to the same kind of biblical studies as we would in the U.S. or in Canada or Western Europe.
Well, maybe you can speak about how you first fell in love with the Bible and you know, decided to devote your career to it.
That, you know, that it's a great question, though, because as I think readers of the blog and of the Word column know, I've mentioned it a few times, is that I was raised in a Mennonite family. And so the Bible was sort of at the heart of religious life, both in the Mennonite church and in my family. And I had an uncle who had been a missionary for almost 50 years in Congo, first Belgian Congo, then Zaire, and then the Republic of Congo. Had uncles who taught Bible in Mennonite schools. And it was just a part of sort of growing up, and I really did love it. But as I was attracted to the liturgical life and the tradition of the Catholic Church, my love of the Bible didn't diminish, it just increased. And I think almost, I don't know if it's by happenstance or if you look back and you see more order than there was, you certainly see providence, I think, at play. I just continued to love the Bible and wanted to know why it was so significant, why it was so important. And as I just kept reading it, I became more and more intrigued by it and wanted to understand. And just, in a sense, found myself, after finishing my first degree, saying, well, maybe I should keep doing this. And just wound up all of a sudden with a doctorate in biblical studies and thought, well, now I'm in. I better do something with this.
Now, you mentioned blogging, but also social media. We mentioned the Twitter Bible Junkies account. How do you find that helps reach an audience, and how is the format suited or maybe not suited sometimes to talking about the Bible?
Yeah, I think it's easier initially to talk about how it's not conducive to talking about the Bible, and that you're so limited by your 140 characters that the best thing in many ways is to connect to longer pieces you've written in some ways, but not everyone wants to read those. And so you have to be careful, I think, to know that you can't explain everything you want to explain. And what makes it so positive, though, is that you can reach people and have conversations with people who ordinarily wouldn't talk to you. And that is, I have a lot of readers, I think, who are critical of the Bible and critical of Christianity. Some are atheists, some are just critical. But we've had good, respectful, kind conversations where we can disagree, and I can explain my point of view as a Catholic, my point of view as a biblical scholar, and they can take issue with it. And so it takes down sort of a wall that might exist and allows conversation to take place. And I try to keep my conversation respectful and try to reach people and connect with them. It also allows that conversation to take place across, you know, oceans, and so to reach out to people who ordinarily wouldn't have a chance to speak with me or me with them. And it's broadened the reach of my ability, I think, to do biblical studies, to talk about biblical studies.
You mentioned, you wrote an article for us, which was addressed some of this, about on social media, the conversations that are going on. And I was struck by the fact that there are so many people out there who are scholars or just love the Bible, and this is primarily what they're, you know, what they're writing about. So that's a resource we'll point folks to, but maybe you can mention some of the people who are out there who are kind of worth paying attention to.
Yeah, there are a lot of people out there. You get academic scholars out there who are, you know, strictly doing almost what they, well, I know Larry Hurtado, for instance, who's at University of Edinburgh, talks about giving you an insight into his workshop, bringing you into his sort of academic world. But there are a lot of other biblical scholars, young biblical scholars, David Creech, who is teaching in North Dakota, I believe, and Janelle Peters, who is teaching in Michigan, Krista Dalton, I think, who's finishing up a PhD here in New York at Columbia, if I remember correctly. A number of young scholars who are out there connecting with people at a really sort of ground level and making the Bible something that people that they interact with, it really comes alive. It's not just something that you put away and, you know, listen to at Mass or in your church service, and it's a wonderful place to hear them as well, but really connect to it on a day-to-day level.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, the Bible is something that so many people read, and it's important to so many people that it's not like perhaps some other areas of scholarship where people are studying texts that are not widely known. I mean, this is something that everybody, you know, many, many people read and engage with. So in some ways, is that, do you feel like perhaps some sort of sense of duty to engaging these people who are out there?
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things, and this was something my late Professor Ben Meyer talked about and wrote about as well, is that biblical experts, biblical scholars, are better trained, obviously, in the languages and the history and the social world of the Bible, and in perhaps in the texts themselves. But ordinary readers can sometimes read the Bible better than the experts simply because of their lived experience of engaging with it. And so it's something I really pass on to my students and to people I engage with on social media or on the blog, is that the fact that I have a particular expertise in the Bible doesn't mean that I'm always right. And reading the Bible requires, I think, humility, not in the sense that think, well, I don't know anything about this, or I know I have certain levels of expertise, but that doesn't mean my grandmother can't read certain passages better than I, simply because of her own, you know, engagement with the Bible, her lived experience. And I think that's where the duty comes in too, is that, you know, I can talk with ordinary readers of the Bible who aren't trained in the Bible, but whose life has been changed by it, and I can learn from them as well as they can learn from me.
Now, I should mention that one of the reasons you're here in New York visiting is for this Living Word Project, which is designed to do exactly that, although specifically geared towards Catholics. It's a partnership with the American Bible Society and America Magazine, and it is trying to help Catholics re-engage with Scripture. And that's something, as we heard about the other day from Dr. Scott Hahn, is goes back to the Council and even previous to the Council, yeah. Vatican Council, when this was seen as very important to kind of help go back to these sources and to reinvigorate the life of the Church.
Yeah, and I think I've heard now from a lot of older Catholics, of course, this is something that I didn't experience growing up, but that it was later in their lives where they were sort of encouraged and really had the opportunity to engage with the Bible and have really loved it. And I found, for instance, that many of the correspondents I have from the Word column are actually older Catholics who just, you know, have fallen in love with the Bible themselves as they've read it more and more. And I do think, you know, when you engage with the Bible, regardless of what stage of life you're at, it will continually speak to you. It will teach you new things at different points. And that's the other reason, of course, for humility in reading the Bible, but also in having the desire to continue to go back to it and let it shape your life, because it does speak to you in different ways. You can always learn something, and you can always learn from different readers as well, and from engagement and discussion with other readers of the Bible. And so the Living Word is just a terrific idea, and American Bible Society and America together have really put together this great series online, in print, and now this lecture series that began with Scott Hahn, who really kicked it off, I think, with a lot of passion and a lot of energy. It was terrific.
I thought one of the most interesting points he made, and something maybe younger Catholics aren't fully aware of, is when the lectionary and how big of a deal that was, when suddenly you went from, and you'll know the numbers better than I, you know, maybe 100 readings to 500 readings, or, you know, much more just use of the Old Testament, yeah. That was really almost neglected. So yeah. It was a huge step forward.
Yeah, it really was. I think it went from something like 160 Bible readings in the lectionary to 500. I think that's correct. Wow. And not only that, but it seemed to have an ecumenical impact in that many other denominations adopted that lectionary cycle and those readings. And so it started to have impact beyond even the Catholic Church. And it's true. I know that some Catholics say, you know, it's difficult. You know, you hear these readings, you're not sure how they connect to your daily life. You're not sure, you know, how they fit. And I would really encourage people, you know, to read those passages prior to Mass, to take some time and read them. They're available either, like, through the Word, you know, through my own columns on it. But there's a lot of other places, like the United States Catholic Bishop's website, where you can find those readings, and you can really spend time with them beforehand. You can think seriously about, well, how does this relate? And part of it is just that process of putting yourself in the midst of those readings, whether through a kind of an Ignatian process of meditation and reflection, or just asking questions. What am I supposed to learn from this? Or how does it speak to me? Because it is true, there are some passages that are difficult and hard to figure out, and maybe in a 10-minute homily, of course, a priest or a deacon cannot get to every aspect of every passage, and so spending time with those passages prior to a Mass, or even after, can really help, I think, enrichen a spiritual life.
I think that's a good point. We've been just talking over the last couple of days. We have had a lot of conversations about homilies and homily preparation, and the yearning people have to be fed by the Word, but it's also a good reminder that it's incumbent upon us to also engage and also to spend time with the texts, and that it can't all be on the preacher.
Yeah, I do think, I think priests and deacons would be happy to hear that. it's true. You have to engage yourself, and you have to let it speak to you. And, you know, Dei Verbum from Vatican II really encouraged lay Catholics to read the Bible, and it's really, really important. And I think sometimes people can be intimidated, too, by the Bible, or think, well, do I have this right, or where do I go to get information? And, you know, I think people can, in many ways, relax a bit, just allow the Bible to speak to them. they're certainly welcome to utilize the resources of the Living Word series, and there are a lot, and there are more coming, and those are available online as well. But you can also, I think, just meditate and think about the scripture. How does it speak to me? What is it saying to me? And it's amazing, I think, that that time will be rewarded. You know, you will begin to understand the more you read, the more time you spend with it. And I don't think any time spent reading the Bible will be lost time.
Now, I think it's interesting for our readers and listeners who are familiar with the Word Commons. I said it's been such a part of the magazine for so long. Maybe you could speak to what it's been like for you to write it. I mean, it's one thing to think about writing it, but to actually do it on a week to week. I mean, you're writing, you know, essentially 50 times a year, 50 columns a year or so. What has it been like for you, and how do you prepare to do it every week?
Yeah, it is different than writing academic work, in which, you know, you might spend months putting together an academic paper. You read it to colleagues at a conference, or you share it with your colleagues at work and get feedback. And so it's a process that can take months and months before academic work is prepared. But the column, of course, as you say, is a weekly column, and it's based on the lectionary readings. And when I first started to write it, one of the things I had to give up was this idea that I could say everything I needed to, or wanted to, I should say, on every passage. And that was helpful for me, just to intellectually and spiritually let that go and realize that one of the things that I needed to do was just to start reading the passage the week before. So the minute I finished, you know, one column, I would just go and read the passages for the next week and just let them sort of resonate with me, spend some time thinking about it. And prayer is also a part of that. Actually, just praying and saying, is there anything here that I think you can teach me, God, about, you know, these passages and what needs to be said? And once I allowed that to happen, to just figure out what is it that I could focus on, and then I could concentrate on the fact that this isn't for me, this is for the church. And again, that's a humbling experience. But it was also freeing in a sense that I could just say, this is not about me, this is not about my expertise in a sense. It's about letting God work through these passages and work through me in the magazine for the good of the spiritual life of those people who read it and those people who meditate on it. And, you know, it's been wonderful practice, though, for an academic to just have to write on a weekly basis. And hopefully, you know, it speaks to people. I mean, I think most of the feedback I get is, this is helpful and this is really nourishing. I've had some people who said, hey, cut back on the academic stuff. Haven't you listened to Pope Francis? And he wants you to reach out to all people. And, you know, I've always thought, well, I thought I was cutting back on the academic stuff. But it is the academic training and the academic grounding that actually allows me to write the column on a weekly basis. That is, it is the fact that I have read all these texts, that I do teach them, that they are a part of my day-to-day life, that allows me to, you know, to figure out what it is that I can work on without sort of starting at ground zero every single week.
Well, it's an interesting part of the magazine because it's been a long-time feature of America, and it's one of the columns that people will go and read immediately because it's something that they are often, people will subscribe just to have the Word column, and especially historically among priests and deacons who are preparing homilies. But it's an interesting history that's probably mirrored the church, that the readers now are probably much more diverse. Is that your sense from the correspondence you've had?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, you can't, of course, with every column, meet the needs of everyone. And yeah, and I'm aware of that as well. But yeah, I think we have a diverse readership. It's wonderful. I know that when I think about the scripture, I think about it in terms of my own life. And that's why I think sometimes, you know, movie references or references to popular music will pop in, because I don't see scripture as separate from, you know, my life or the things that are going on in my life or the things that influence my life. And the readership we have really does, in a sense, keep you honest, because you want to be able to speak to as many lives as possible, knowing that you can't do it all, knowing that you can't do everything, even in terms of the wonderful things that emerge from the scriptures, you know, and part of it is meditating on what would be most resonant for people as they prepare for Mass or just live out their daily lives.
Well, I want to mention again, you can follow John on Twitter at Bible Junkies, also on The Good Word on our website, and that's americanmagazine.org/goodword. And give us the Bible Junkies website, too.
Bible Junkies website is www.biblejunkies.com. And I link there. Almost every post that I make on BibleJunkies.com is also cross-posted.
At America, right.
At America, yeah. We have a couple of new authors at Bible Junkies, Father Juan Miguel Betancourt, who brings a really nice perspective to the Old Testament, and Isaac Alderman, who's on his way to Catholic University of America to start a PhD soon.
Well, that's exciting. And yeah. We want to thank John for joining us, and we look forward to continuing the conversation next time you're in New York.
Absolutely. I'll come back.